Hebrews chapter 11 again, if you will, please. We've been talking about faith. What does faith mean? Is it any different from the word believe, we asked a couple of weeks back? The Bible words faith and believe have almost identical definitions, but each of them is two parts. The first part of each of those words is something like conviction that something is true. The second part is to place your confidence or your trust in it, sort of an act of the will or actions. You're acting upon your belief or what you think is true. In English, we usually use the word believe if we're talking about the first part of the definition of both of those words. I believe that most of our forefathers were Christians, somebody might say. When we say the word faith, we're usually thinking about the second part of the definition, in which we might say something like, I have decided to put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So it has two parts. We usually use believe for the first part, faith for the second. It doesn't take the second part of faith to believe that God is, but it does take the second part of faith, or the second definition of faith, to know Him personally. It's an act of the will. It's moving upon what we believe to be truth. Let me let you answer some questions. How does one obtain faith? Can you think of a verse? Faith comes by hearing. Very good. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. In the Word of God. It's not a mystical thing that it produces faith. The Word of God tells us what to believe. I thought for so long, you know, read the Word of God and somehow mystically God's going to just give you faith. No, it's not like that. God doesn't give you faith. He tells you what to believe and you exercise your faith in what He believes. How does one measure faith? By its, that word I used before. Hadn't heard it yet. Endurance. Did somebody else say that? Did you say that? Okay, endurance. So I did hear it a couple of times. How much trial will my faith endure before it becomes doubt? That's the strength of faith. How long can I hold on to it before it turns into doubt? How great of a trial could I endure? How does one maintain faith? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Exercise of our faith makes it stronger, makes it more enduring. If we see God faithful, when we believe Him and we see Him faithful through our temptations, through our trials, through our testings, then it just naturally will get stronger. Trials, testings, and exercise make it more enduring. Now, still just sort of in review, we had... last time we talked about this, was that last week? Last Wednesday, I guess it was. We talked about three different things that we should trust God for. We should exercise our faith. Let me review those three and then we'll just continue from there. First of all, we said worship requires faith. We're looking at Hebrews. Glance at chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith, according to this verse. It appears that the sacrifice of Cain and Abel were just sacrifices or offerings that were given in worship, not necessarily atonement sacrifices. This verse says that faith made Abel's offering acceptable, Cain's was not, because he didn't have faith. Worship requires faith. Worship requires faith. Only one verse that we could use there to make that point. There are others in Scripture. Worship requires faith. What part does faith play in worship today? I asked some questions last time. We've come here to worship tonight. Did you come expecting God to be here too? You see, that if that's the case, you came to meet God. You expected Him to challenge our hearts, then that's faith. You believe that you're going to meet with God. Worship does not happen apart from faith. It requires faith. Okay. Secondly, what can we believe God for? We said you could believe Him for pleasing Him. It requires faith to please God. verse 5 of chapter 11 here, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. How did he please him? Context, it's faith. Faith pleased God. It says in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch pleased God because of his faith, and God took him to heaven without dying. God is pleased when we believe and when we serve him without having to see some proof, having to prove himself all the time. God's not going to allow our faith to be sight right now. That's coming someday, but not right now. He wants to use us. He wants to be worshiped by faith. He wants us to believe him and trust him and act upon our faith, and we'll be able to please him. Thirdly, last time we talked about warnings. Warnings require faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah heeded God's warning. He believed that there would be rain, but he perhaps never saw rain before. There's reason to believe that he never saw. And even if he had seen rain, he'd never seen anything like the catastrophic flood that would take place there. You remember God would water the ground with the waters coming up, and the dew of the heavens would fall and water the grounds. So perhaps he had not even seen rain. How much more critical that we exercise our faith in the promises of God, not the promises of God, but the warnings that God gives us. When he warns us about things like false teachers, we better take that to heart. When he warns us about things like false doctrine, covetousness, the philosophies and vain deceits of men, temptations, sins, God gives warnings. All through the scripture, there are warnings. Be good to go through sometime and look for them. A good exercise would be, as you read through your Bible, maybe in the course of the year, keep a list of warnings and a list of promises. Promises that are for you. Not Israel's promises necessarily, unless there's something implied there. But promises for you. You won't find thousands, perhaps, but you could find hundreds of promises that would apply to you in the Scriptures, written particularly for us. All right, from there, we will do the fourth one, or I'm lettering them. I have D, and we'll start here for tonight. Promises require faith. Promises. Promises require faith. Abraham, verse 8, chapter 11 of Hebrews, and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. That's a pretty awesome thing, too. Abraham lived in a society all of his life, a pagan society, a polytheistic society. God told him, go out, and I'm going to give you three things, the promises. What were they? Abrahamic covenant. It was a land and a seed, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and on a land, a seed, and a blessing. God would bless all the families of the earth. And so he's given all of these things. Abraham left his country. He left his family. He left his inheritance. He left his home because God promised him a land, a seed, and a blessing. That's found first in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham died when his grandsons, Esau and Jacob, were 15 years old. He lived a long time. He saw the land, but he never owned it. He saw his seed come, the one seed that the first, Isaac, Abraham had Isaac, and he saw a couple of generations, and then he passed off the scene, not having seen the descendants of his that would number like the sands of a seashore. He was blessed. He really was in many ways, but he never saw the ultimate blessing that this promise would bring to all the families of the earth. Abraham didn't see those things. And yet the Lord says to the Jews over in John chapter 8 and verse 56. Why don't you look back there? Just hold your place in Hebrews. John chapter 8 and verse 56. John 8, 56. Jesus is having this discourse with the Jews. You see that in verse 48. In verse 56, he said to them, "Your father Abraham," he's talking to the Jews, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." You see it? Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. You ever wondered how? It seems maybe most obvious. He saw it from the portals of heaven. We could say that. Go back to Hebrews, though. Hebrews says in verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13, still in the context of Abraham and his immediate descendants, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having what? But having seen them afar off. Isn't that interesting? He saw them afar off, but look at the rest. And they were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And what is it back at verse 10? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, right? Abraham believed God explicitly. In every little bitty detail, he believed God about his promises pertaining to this family. And this descendant that would come through which all the families of the earth would be blessed. Sort of the Davidic covenant added in there too, but they believed. All of them believed the promises completely. And according to verse 13, it was by faith that they could see them afar. He saw the beginning in Isaac of his seed. And Isaac would lead to Christ eventually, the promised seed and the promised blessing. He saw the complete fulfillment, but he saw it only in faith. He saw it in faith. Even while they were here on earth. I say they, he and his descendants. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it's several times it's mentioned. You don't need to turn there. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Can you finish that? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham looked forward to all the promises that God had given him. Revelation came, you know, a little bit at a time down through the centuries, but Abraham believed everything. Like you look backwards, Abraham looked forward, and he believed everything that God said. He believed the promises. So, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, Sarah. Sarah, it says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, what do you remember about Sarah? If you go back to Genesis 18, and you don't because we'll run out of time. If you go back to Genesis 18, you have Sodom is down there in the valley and there's abominations going on there. And God, the angel of the Lord came and two holy angels with him and they came to see Abraham. You remember that? And they told Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to have a son." And she laughed. You remember? She laughed at him. She thought, "There's no way I can have a son. I'm too old." And you remember what the Lord said to her? Why did you? She's talking to Abraham. She laughed, and she denied it. She said, "I didn't laugh." And he said, "Oh, you did laugh." If it weren't for Hebrews chapter 11, we would never know that she got over her doubts, because in chapter 11, in verse 11, it says, "Through faith she conceived." So she got over those. Abraham gave her a good talking to after the angel of the Lord left, right? And they got it all worked out and they believed God together and God provided for them a son, the promised son Isaac, when they were 90 and 100 years old. Isaac is the next in verse 20, 11, 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Remember, we're talking about faith and promises, the promises of God. All of these people, the promises were passed from one generation to the next, and all of them believed. Jacob, in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Joseph, verse 22, by faith, Joseph went, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Did you remember that? Joseph was in Egypt. Remember, he was a mighty man in Egypt. But the Pharaoh, who was favorable to Egypt, died. And Israel went into 430 years of bondage. And at the end of that time, Joseph told the people, or before the end of that time, when they would make their exodus out of Egypt and go over into the promised land, Joseph died. And before he died, he said, "Now, you're not going to be here long." How did he know that? How did Joseph know that his kindred would not be in Egypt forever?
Was there a prophecy?
There was. A land, a seed, and a blessing. Passed on from generation to generation. That they were going to be in a promised land. And God had revealed things. And what am I saying about Joseph? He believed the promises. In spite of 400 years of bondage, he believed that God was going to give them this land, and that they would be numbered as the sands of the seashore. He believed everything God said. Promises are only as valuable as they are believed. That's important that you remember that. Promises are only as valuable as they are believed. Politicians have abused the word promise, haven't they? In politics, a little girl asked her mother whether all fairy tales began with "once upon a time." "No," replied the mother. "Today, most of them begin with 'if I'm elected.'" Fairy tales. God's promises are different from the politicians, though, aren't they? He never fails. He always delivers. He always delivers what he has promised. And what has he promised? Can you name a few, just in a word? He's promised. What's that?
Never leave us
or forsake us. What else? Protection.
Eternal life.
Provision. He'll provide all our needs according to his riches and glory. Indwelling Holy Spirit.
Hear our prayers.
Answer prayer. So there are a lot of them, aren't there? A lot of wonderful promises. I like the story of the little boy whose father told him he was going to take him fishing tomorrow. And he was being tucked in. His dad was tucking him into bed. And he kind of sat up right before his dad walked out. And he grabbed him around the neck and gave him a big squeeze. The little boy gave his father a big squeeze. And he said, "Daddy, I just want to tell you thank you for tomorrow." That's faith, isn't it? Our promises are just as sure. They're more sure than any promise that could be made by man. Promises require faith. Promises require faith. Parenting, at least God's way, requires faith. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, or by his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. You see the words proper child? This is verse 23. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The word proper child suggests that they were able to detect that there was something special about this child. They saw the hand of the Lord on him somehow. Okay? Don't really grasp all that, but they noticed something about him. They attribute it to the Lord. We know that as well because of Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, it says, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. That's Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. Exceeding fair is two words, two Greek words. One of them is theos, word for God. The other is astios, which means fair. So he was, we would say, fair to God, exceeding fair. Fair to God, or if you put the two meanings together, God was involved. God had his hand. God had something to do, and his parents detected that. And because they detected that, what does verse 23 say? Last part. They were not afraid of the king. Why would they be? Because the Pharaoh had said of all of the little babies, what we do, the male babies, drown them in the Nile River. But they weren't afraid of that. They didn't do it. And they weren't afraid of the king. They weren't worried about it because they knew God had his hand on this child. God's going to do something. Isn't it amazing? When you plant a seed, you can't dig it up every day and see how. You have to just sort of commit it to the soil, right? You don't dig it up and see how it's doing and put it back. When you're raising a child, you commit the child to the Lord. You follow his instructions, the principles and the precepts for parenting, and you trust the child to those principles and precepts. Principles like those in Proverbs that says, "He that spareth his rod spoileth his son," or "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There's a lot of principles, many in the Proverbs, but other places as well. Parenting God's way requires faith. Faith in those principles. Do you remember Dr. Spock? Not Star Trek, okay, but the other Dr. Spock, who used to tell people how to raise kids. Those of you hoary heads like me here, you'll remember him. He wrote a book, and he had all sorts of weird ideas. They weren't the Bible. But do you remember how many parents got crossed up by listening to the counsel of man? Parenting requires faith in God's principles. The world will tell you now, there are articles and there are newscasts all the time that include, you don't spank children, it's not good for them. Do you smile a little bit on the inside when you hear that? Oh, it is good for them too. So says God. So says God who created them. You have to have faith in his word. More so than the child psychologist of our day. Spiritual warfare requires faith. It says in verse 24... Hebrews 11:24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches or greater than the treasures in Egypt." That is a fascinating verse, verse 26. Moses, esteeming the reproaches of Christ? How can that be? Moses didn't know Christ, did he? Says he did. Do you remember what Jesus said to Philip in John 14? Philip saith unto him, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Do you remember that? So, it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, what he says here in verse 26, that's sort of, it won't cost any more for you to be here tonight because I put that little side thing in there, but it's interesting, isn't it? If you know Christ, you know God, which is what John 17 tells us. What is eternal life? To know the Father and to know his Son. And if you know one, you know the other. Verse 27, By faith he forsook Egypt. Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Only by faith. It says in verse 28, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea and as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." And you know the story that it's talking about. Moses had been raised in this polytheistic culture of Egypt, And it would be said of him, perhaps by the Egyptians, he is favored by the gods. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. He would have been a mighty man in Egypt, perhaps, kind of adopted into royalty, if you will. But a greater purpose revealed itself to Moses, or God revealed it to Moses, and he forsook all else. He was not what he could have been in Egypt. He became a warrior in an invisible war. An invisible war. You know, we're warriors. We're soldiers for Christ in a war that we can't see with our physical eyes. See evidence of it, but we can't see it. How does one fight in a war that he cannot see? Our culture teaches us that if you can't see something, it's not there. But this spiritual war that we're talking about, this spiritual war is real, though we can't see it. Do you ever see somebody walking down the street, maybe on a city sidewalk, and they have one of those stiff dog leashes with a collar on the end of it, but you can't see the dog? It's just a kind of a novelty thing. They're walking there. What if you stopped them and you said, "Oh, I want to rub the dog," and you bit down and you heard a growl and it bit you? Now, we can't see the war around us, but folks, it's as real as that. There is a real war that rages around us, and though we can't see it, we are soldiers. We need to be aware of that. We need to be keenly aware of that and dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us to do what we have to do. Fighting and winning in this spiritual warfare requires faith. If you think you're not a participant in the warfare, then you're probably going to be a casualty before the end. It's not going to fare well for you. I'm moving really quickly because I had more than a sermon tonight and less than two, okay? So I'm going to give you a sermon and a quarter tonight. The next one I want you to see in verse 30. Experiencing the power from heaven requires faith. Experiencing God's power on your life requires faith. There are a number of verses we could look at, but look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Hudson Taylor, you remember the story about him going somewhere, I guess on the way to China, by way of certain islands that had cannibals? And there was no wind, and the boats were drifting over toward these cannibalistic islands, and the captain came and knocked on his door, it's reported, and said, "Sir, I've come to ask you to pray." He said, "Pray for what?" He told him, "The winds are down, there's no wind, and we're drifting toward these islands, and those islands contain cannibals." And Hudson Taylor said, "I'll be glad to pray, but before I do, hoist the sails." And he said, "I'm not hoisting the sails. That would make me a laughing stock among my crew member here. I'm not hoisting the sails." But Hudson said, "I'm not praying until you hoist the sails." And so he hoists the sails. 5 minutes later, Hudson heard another knock on the door. The captain said, "Sir, are you still praying?" He said, "I sure am." He said, "Well, would you please stop? We have more wind than we can take care of here right now." That's reported as being something of a truth. Sort of sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? Does God work like that anymore? Certainly God can send wind because we ask Him. Certainly He can. God's power is still available to us by faith, isn't it? The power of heaven upon our life. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. It's available to you and to me. Experiencing the power of God requires faith. Requires faith. Lastly, letter H, if you're lettering them like me. Perseverance in hard time requires faith. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She perished not with them that believed not. When she had received the spies with peace. Without faith, Rahab would have been crushed in the rubble, wouldn't she? Sometimes we have this semblance of faith, but it's sort of mixed with our sight and our own understanding and perhaps our own wisdom, the wisdom of man. A man named John Bisagno points out, faith is the heart of life. You go to the doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription that you can't read. You take it to a pharmacist you've never seen. He gives you a medication that you don't understand, and yet you take it, all in trusting sincere faith, it says. But that's not the kind of faith that Rahab had. Her faith was not in the way things happen. Her faith was in God. God to hold up the walls. If we applied this kind of faith that we're talking about to the medical illustration there, God maintains the laws of nature by which those chemicals in that medicine will be effective in our body. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in the Lord. And we don't have to have medicine necessarily to see God work. God might work through medicine, and so often does, right? So often does. I'm not one of these anti-medicine people. But God could heal me without medicine too. Maybe I'm in a place where I can't get medicine. In a situation where I can't get the help I need or would call upon if it were different, if the circumstances were different. Well, God can still help. You see, our faith is not in those things, it's in the Lord. It's not in medicine. It's not in man. Our faith needs to be, it's not in our money. It's not in our insurance. I think everybody ought to get ready for the end of life. And the way we do that in the 21st century is you need some money when you get there. We ought to have some money when we get to the end of life. But what if the stock market crashes like it has started to do a little this week? Did you hear the Dow Jones went up 1,000 points today? Greatest gain in the history of the market. Tomorrow it could go down 3,000 points. Never know what might happen there, right? The economy could just go south real quickly. Ooh, that would be terrible if we have our investments in there. Our portfolio would just turn to mush immediately. And there would be people who would kill themselves. Be people who would kill themselves. But not me. Not you, right? Because our confidence is not in our bank account. It's in our Lord, who promised, Karen said a while ago, He'll take care of us. He will. I don't think we ought to be foolish. But we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry. Faith is required for worship, for pleasing God, for heeding warnings, for believing the promises, parenting children, for the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, utilizing the power of heaven in our lives, and persevering in hard times. Christianity without faith is like a sail without wind. Not going to go anywhere. This is three messages that I've preached on faith. 103 wouldn't be too many, because we should be all about faith. I need my toes stepped on occasionally, and I need to be reminded of how important it is that we trust God. Trust God. It's hard though, isn't it? It's hard sometimes. But He's faithful. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is faithful. It will turn out exactly like He said. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. Bless our prayer time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.